Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear just a very short portion from the gospel lesson in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus said, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So if you look in the hymnary, under the heading or at the bottom of the page for this Sunday, Sexagesimus Sunday, it says it has the theme of the Word of God. And we see that theme reflected in all three of our lessons today. In the epistle lesson, it talks about the authority of the Word of God. In the gospel lesson, it talks about the proper use of God's Word. And in the Old Testament lesson, it talks about the power of God's Word. We won't touch upon all three of these to any great extent, except the first one and the second one a little bit too, I believe. But I will spend most of my time talking about the epistle lesson, 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And in that chapter, in those two chapters, Paul is defending his apostolic authority, even though it doesn't appear to be the case at first glance. But Paul is making the case that his words that he speaks and that he writes are, in fact, the Word of God, equal to any book in the Old Testament. And before I explain to you how he does that, let me quote to you from Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he makes it very plain regarding the authority of his words. He says this: "We constantly thank God because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is the word of God." Now you think about it, that's a very strong and bold statement for Paul to make. Now think if somebody would say something like that to you, would say to you, "My words are the inspired word of God." What would you think? You'd probably say something like, well, let me think about that for a little bit, at least. With the Corinthians, Paul defends his apostolic authority out of necessity, because many of them in Corinth had a problem with his words and writings being considered at that high of a level. They did not want to believe in his apostolic authority, that his words and writings were, in fact, the very word and the authoritative word of God. Instead, many of them were beginning to follow others who were, in fact, false prophets. So just prior to our text, Paul writes, "For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or a different gospel, you put up with it splendidly. But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And then what follows in our text is a very interesting way in which Paul defends his authority as an apostle sent from Christ to speak with the authority of Christ. And what he does here is he refers to his Jewish heritage, he refers to his hard work, but most importantly, he refers to his sufferings. So let me read that again for you. "But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I'm talking foolishly, I also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I." Again, he's talking about these people who set themselves up as apostles, but they're really false apostles. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. So, why does Paul say this? Is he saying that because he has certain credentials, he works hard, he suffers a lot, that he can claim the title apostle for himself and the authority that goes along with that? No. His argument has to do not only with who he is now, but who he was and why he was converted. And he alludes to this right after this when he says, in Damascus, a ruler under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to arrest me, so I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He's referring to an event that occurred right after he was converted. You see, prior to this, Paul had been on the other side of the fence, way over on the other side of the fence. He had been determined to destroy Christianity, even to the extent of imprisoning Christians, which is why he came to Damascus in the first place. And he voted to have them put to death. He hated Christianity like no one else. But he became a Christian. He became a Christian because of the work of the Holy Spirit and a personal appearance by Jesus Christ himself, which was used by the Holy Spirit to convince Paul that Christianity and the reality of Jesus as the Son of God, crucified and risen from the dead, that all this was absolutely true. And therefore, worth suffering for and even dying for. In other words, Paul was saying to his doubters there at Corinth, he was saying to these doubters of his apostolic authority, do you think I'm doing this for fun? Because I get a thrill of having this authority because I'm getting rich and famous? No. I'm suffering everywhere I go. I'm even willing to die for this Christianity and for this man by the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is true. Because I saw and talked with the very man who I knew, or I thought I knew, was dead. I'm not making this up, he's saying. Nobody in their right minds puts their life on the line. Nobody willingly goes to their death for something they know to be a lie. And if anyone would know that Christianity is a lie, that is just a made-up story about a man coming back to life after he was clearly dead and buried, it would have been me and the other apostles. For we're all going around saying what? We're going around saying that we saw him alive after he was dead. We are going around saying he rose from the dead. And we are saying we know this is true because we saw him. But if we didn't see him, if we're just making this up, then I and the other apostles are lying. And we would know we're lying. And believe you me, we would not be willing to suffer and suffer and suffer and even die for what we really know to be a lie, if it's a lie. But I did see him, and he talked to me. And here's what he said, Acts 26, verse 16. Jesus says to Paul, "But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." And then Jesus goes on to tell Paul, "You're going to suffer a lot. It will be terrible for you." But again, if Paul had just made up the story about Jesus appearing to him, and he knew he was making it up, you think he would really suffer? Be willingly suffer for it? And even be willing to die for it? No, people do not die for something they know to be a lie. You know, people die for a lie, but they don't know it's a lie. But people who know it's a lie, they're not willing to suffer and die for what they know to be a lie. So Paul here is not just talking about his suffering for suffering's sake. He's not talking about his suffering to teach others how to handle suffering. He does that in other places. No, he brings up his suffering to make the point that nobody in his right mind would suffer like he has if he knew Jesus' appearance and words to Paul were a lie. But he would be willing, and he was willing, if he knew it was true, and it was true, that Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus not only appeared to him, but Jesus also told him that he was now to be an apostle, with the authority to speak in behalf of Christ. So this is why Paul, in his letters, and some of the apostles do the same thing, this is why Paul would introduce himself at the beginning of his letters by saying things like, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." He says in Galatians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father." So keep in mind, this is just one way in which Paul argues for the authority of his letters and his words. And Peter and John do something similar in their epistles too. They argue for their authority as apostles. And we also find other arguments in Scripture as to why Scriptures are authoritative in the very Word of God. Now, just to give you one example, later on here in the same chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives him another evidence for his apostolic authority. He says, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." In other words, you Corinthians, you've seen what I've done, these miracles I did right in front of your faces. You know. Again, things that mark him as an apostle. So Paul's writings are authoritative. They are the inspired word of God. And we, of course, say the same for the rest of the Holy Scriptures. I want us just to take a quick look at a statement that our synod put out a number of years ago that clearly puts forth before us what we as a synod, a church fellowship, believe regarding the Bible. And I read this to you because it's, you know, there's a number of church bodies that would agree with this, but there are a whole lot of mainline denominational churches that don't agree with this statement. So listen, I'll just read a portion of it for you. "We confess that the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments in their original form as written by the apostles, prophets, and evangelists were given by inspiration of God. The Holy Scriptures are without error in everything they teach, including matters of geography, science, and history, and they are the only infallible rule and norm of Christian doctrine and practice." It's a very clear statement. I came out of a church body that rejected that. the largest Lutheran church synod. So, why is this important? Why is it important to understand why Paul's writings and this Bible that contains 66 books are the authoritative, inspired, and errant word of God? So we may listen to it properly, so we may use it properly. And that's what the gospel lesson is about today. The gospel lesson is telling you and me to avoid the wrong kind of heart and to have the right kind of heart when it comes to hearing the word of God. We are not to have a heart-like path where God's word is trampled underfoot, where a person essentially says, "This isn't the word of God. I don't believe it. It's not true." We are not to have a heart like a rock, where maybe the seed springs up momentarily, maybe with great joy, maybe he or she is a really excited Christian at first, but then when the sun comes out, when life gets rough, when there is time of testing, in other words, where there's pressure not to believe the Bible, where we are being told what the Bible says is stupid or wrong or bigoted or hateful or intolerant, where there are no deep roots of faith in Scripture, where the person does not go to the Word of God and say, "Here I stand," what happens? The Christian becomes a non-Christian. And he doesn't even know it. I almost can't believe how often this is happening to Christians, especially young Christians, over and over again today. Got a good example of this just this last week, not here, but this is happening here too, but in Switzerland. They just criminalized public homophobia. Voters in Switzerland have backed up a proposal to make discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and sexual identity illegal. Here's what the Swiss minister, interior minister, said. He said, "Free speech will still be allowed and respected so long as that speech does not injure another human's dignity." Sounds good, right? But what it means is this. If someone is gay, and you tell him, or he hears that you have said that being gay is wrong or sinful, you have attacked his dignity. And you could be brought up on criminal charges. So this is not free speech. And we find it happening here today as well. And so the government puts pressure on. And such pressure, such testing is all around us today. And any Christian not firmly rooted in the Word, when the pressure comes, his faith will wither and die. Instead of saying the Word, the Word, the Word, this kind of Christian, when the pressure comes, distances himself from the Word. And he's gone. Neither do we want to have hearts of soil infested with thorns, where the worries of life consume us, or where the pleasures and the riches and the greed and the sex and the power consume us. Again, for these Christians, the focus is not the Word, but those temptations. And those temptations will come to all of us. But we need to flee in those times to the comfort and guidance of God's Word, not away from the Word. And if we don't, then these worries and pleasures will grab us by the throat and choke faith to death. No, we need to have hearts of good soil, fertile soil, so that the word planted there, you have roots that are deep. The plant grows, and there's a lot of fruit. And to understand what it means to have a heart of good soil, it's important to understand the two main teachings of the Bible, the law and the gospel. The law tells you what you are to do. It makes demands of you. It tells you what true righteous living is all about. It tells you what your deeds and your words and your thoughts should be at all times. It describes how you are to act toward your fellow man and toward God. There's no area or moment of your life not affected by the law. The law is about you and what you are to do and not do. But the gospel is entirely different. And the gospel has greater authority and power than the law. The gospel has nothing to do with you. It has only to do with Christ and what he has done. In the gospel, you are not directed to you, but to Christ alone. And what he did was all for you. His life, his death, cancels out all your failings under the law. The law condemns, but the gospel brings mercy and forgiveness. It brings grace. To listen to the word of God with a heart of good soil means we listen to that law, which condemns. But after we have heard the law, which nails us for the wrong we have done, we listen to the gospel that tells us that Christ was nailed to the cross for us and all our sins. So he's got us covered. Covered with forgiveness. We have a good example of this in our epistle lesson today, the thorn in the flesh that Paul had to endure. Paul was being tested. He was being tried. He was experiencing suffering. Perhaps this thorn was above and beyond his already terrible sufferings. So whatever it was quite horrifying for Paul. And what does Paul do? We might say he uses the word, or more accurately, the word comes to him. Which word comes to Paul? The law or the word of the gospel? Was it the word of the law telling him what he must do? No. It was the word of the gospel. My grace is sufficient for you. What you need, Paul, God was saying to him, is my undeserved love, the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross. That's grace. Where the only thing that is heard and delivered is the mercy and forgiveness of God, no questions asked. So my friends in Christ, the word of God, it is authoritative, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is powerful. It humbles us and even humiliates us because of the law. But ultimately, in the end, it is always about the gospel. God's grace in Christ that forgives, comforts, strengthens, and helps us to endure in the faith until we go home to heaven. So you and I go to the Word, or let the Word come to you. The Word, the Word, the Word. The message of the law, but most importantly, the message of the gospel. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.